Well, it's been kind of an unusual day for me. I shared a little bit this morning. This is my 52nd year preaching. And I conclude, that means that that Abraham and I were close personal friends. And I shared with the folks this morning, it's been interesting for me because I figured out again that I don't know anything about preaching after 52 years. I try to travel prepared. I taught school and taught students at Asbury for 33 years to university in the area of teacher education and teacher training to be prepared, have your lesson plans, to be always ready. And as I mentioned, this morning I have 609 sermons with me. And as I said to the folks this morning, and what I preached, this ain't one of them. And I'm kind of back to the same place, and I'm trying to figure out exactly what's going on. But a couple of things, and then I'll give her a whirl here. First of all, I feel, you know, some of you may not know, but I'm kind of a Jake Legg antique dealer. I got into the antique business many years ago because I had this burning desire to go to the mission field. And Asbury, the salary at the university was not exactly conducive to taking my family and taking a flight to Africa or Bolivia or wherever else I felt like the Lord. And I had this sense of urgency to get my family there. So I figured out the antique business pretty quick. It was simple. Sell stuff for more than you pay for it. You know, I've kind of been around junk and stuff all my life. And I feel a little like a flea market over here. Because, you know, that we've got the Ezra and Arzi story CDs over there that all go to missions. Well, as a matter of fact, everything on the table over there goes to missions. But today I drug out something else. This is all stops out kind of for Taylor County. So I'm going to take a minute and just tell you. There is a missionary, former missionary, but I guess once a missionary, always a missionary. This fellow's a good friend of mine, an evangelical friend, a Quaker. And he served in Haiti and got extremely ill with parasites to the point where he lost most of his large intestine, lives with a colostomy. So obviously there was no more mission field for him. And Gary is an old man now, a little older than I am. And in order to kind of supplement what was a rather meager pension and Social Security, he has a little workshop, a little wood shop, and he started making very, very nice writing instruments, pens, cherry and oak and all Kentucky woods. And he said to me, and they're over here on the table, he has them in a Kentucky Mountain craft shop, and there'll be some price tags in there. I sound like a carnival barker now. Don't pay any attention to the price. What's the guy with ShamWow? But if you buy today, you know, you get double. And Gary wants to give to missions. He's a missionary. He wants to support missions. He has no real available cash to do that. So he gave me all of these magnificent pens. He went in and took them out of the craft shop and gave me these folders full of pens. Well, Gary, I'm sorry about... But he gave them to me, and he said, take them with you, and if anybody wants a pen, he said, just keep in mind... I do feel like a carnival barker. He said, just keep in mind that I've got $5 a piece in the works because they're a ballpoint, and most of them are ballpoint, a few fountain pens, and the mechanism inside is not a Bic. You know, it's good stuff. And then he turns the wood, takes about 3 hours in all to four to turn and finish the wood. So if you look at minimum wage, he's probably got $35 or $40 in the pens, and he sells them from that much up. If any of you would like a pen, a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful pen, every penny will go to Taylor County Camp Meeting to get a big, 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 big number. What's the record, Doug, here at Taylor County? We're a little short of that? for missions? Well, you're all going to have to pay a lot for them pens. That's all I got to say to you. Now, you just that's going to take a pretty big whack. But anyhow, I'm not selling or marketing. I'm just saying Gary sent them and said if you wanted $20 or $25, could go to missions. It would thrill him to death because he can't write the check or take the $20 bill. These are the works of his hands. And every penny of it that comes out of Taylor County will just stay at Taylor County. And that's I just wanted to let you know that. And now the next thing I want to do is figure out if I brought my Kentucky story, because you know I don't know them unless I have I have a Kentucky story that I want to share with you, and I'll try to get on with it because it does focus right in on the point that I want to make. I've mentioned a time or two, the times really been tough up in eastern Kentucky. The work is scarce to come by up there in a booming economy, and when things slow down like they have now, I mean, we're hungry up there a lot of times. It's just hard to find much work. And so it was pretty thin pickings up around Squabble Creek. And then a flatlander came through and put a big sign up on the side of HC store. You all know around on the side we use for a bulletin board there where we... This little girl sitting down here looking at me think that old man's crazier than who now. And it's really true. But anyhow, a sign went up there on the side of the HC store, and it was advertising the fact, and I did mention that to the adult, it was advertising the fact that Toyota, the big Toyota plant in Georgetown, Kentucky, not too far from Lexington, it's the largest Toyota plant in the world. That's where all the Camrys and Avalons are made. And they were putting in a big new addition, and it was kind of back behind the original plant, and so they needed to get a long, long line of utility poles set to string the power lines back to the... So they had advertised all over Kentucky trying to find crews to come help set the utility poles. Well, Tricky Tom got out the old pickup truck. Bobby, he did unhook the boat. He took the boat off the back because it made too many sparks dragging it without a trailer. But he got the old pickup truck, and he got Ezra and Arzy in there, and he got Humpy. You all remember Humpy John and Ticky Ned and a whole lot of the guys up in Iowa. They piled in the truck and another old junkie van that they had, and they headed for Georgetown to apply for the job of setting those utility poles. And when they got to Georgetown and people directed them, they finally found the guy that was in charge of the job, the foreman. And when they got there, the foreman said, boys, I'm sorry, you're a little bit late. There was a whole crew from Georgia come up here, from Georgia Power. And he said, I've already sent them out to start the work. Well, Tricky Tom was right there in the front. He said, oh, please, please, you got to help us. He said, we're hungry up there, and the kids don't have shoes, and we awful shape. Please, 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 said, can't you give us a little work and help us out? We drove all the way down here to try to find some work, and I felt sorry for him. So he said, all right, boys, I'll give you a chance. Said, the guys have just started. I want you to go out. And he showed them where he wanted them to go to set the utility poles. And he said, we'll just see who gets the most poles set today. And maybe if you guys outwork the Georgia Power people, we'll see if we can't hire you. And so, boy, they went out. They didn't know what they was doing. They didn't even really know what a utility pole was, but they kind of figured out from the description what they're supposed to do. So they got out there and got setting those utility poles. And late afternoon, they pulled back in. They were supposed to be in around 4 o'clock or 4:30 to the office, and they come in there. Georgia Power guys were back there, and the foreman come out, and he said, all right, let's see how you guys did. He said to the boys from Georgia, he said, how'd you get along today? And they said, well, sir, we got 20 poles set. He said, that's okay. And he turned over to Tricky Tom and Ezra and Arzy standing there, and he said, boys, how'd you get along? And old Ezra just kind of clouded up like he was going to rain, and he said, we worked awful hard out there, and the sun was hot, the ground was hard. He said, we got 4 of them, sir. And the guy said, 4? Well, the Georgia people got 20 in the ground. He said, boys, I'm just trying. He said, oh, you got to help us. You got to help us. Our children's hungry. It's a tough up there. And he'll say, can't you give us another chance? And we quick learners up there said, I think we can get the job done. So he said, all right. All right, I'll give you another shot at it. So the next day, they showed up early, didn't take a break, worked right on through the break, took a little bit of time to eat a moon pie, drink RC Cola, get the energy up, and they got back at it. And when they come in the second day, the question was asked, and the Georgia Power boy said, sir, we got 28 poles set today. And they turned to the Kentucky boys, and one of the spokesmen of the group, probably Tricky Tom, said, he said we worked hard. He said we didn't take a work break. Said took a few minutes for lunch. But he said worked hard as we could. Said we got 7 poles set today, sir. And the guy said, then you guys might as well get a truck and go back to mountains. Because they whined and carried on and caterwauled until finally the guy said, all right, this is one more chance. 3 strikes and you're out, guys. So they got up about 5 o'clock in the morning, got out there and started, and they worked and they did everything that they could trying to earn that job. And the end of the day came and they pulled them all in. And so he says to the Georgia boys, how'd you get along today, guys? And they said, well, we're picking up speed a little bit as we learned the job a little better. Said, we got 32 poles set today, sir. And they turned to the Kentucky boys, old Arzy, he kind of stepping up in front of the group then. And he said, how'd you boys get along today? And he said, you go far. I know you go far, so you go have no job. He said, we worked from early in the morning and blistered all our hands. And he said, we got 9 poles set, sir. But he said, before you far, I just have one thing to ask of you. He said, them Georgia boys is leaving a lot of unfinished business. You ought to go out there and see how much they live sticking up out of the ground. You all know what this sign language. That means I don't have a clue. You know, how much sticking? Well, I said that to say this. We still have some unfinished business, Brother Carter. And, you know, I'm watching the time pass more rapidly than I can believe. Tomorrow will be my last day to be able to be with you here on the campgrounds, and so a little unfinished business that I want to try to address. I mentioned right to start with that I've been a little perplexed today. Doug and I talked about we've had such clear and strong preaching on sanctification, and Doug sort of said maybe we ought to make one last pass by at as clear and as basic an element as. You know how to preach a lot of everything I preach is kind of basic. And I thought a lot about that, Doug. I mean, it's weighed heavy on my heart, and I tried to figure out how to get there. And so, young people this morning, that I'm going to tell you, the folks over here come to morning service, they a little slow. And so I had to break it down this morning into a parable, kind of a real simple parable. No, I'm just trying to find a way to express my heart. So, a scripture in my mind is Matthew 13:34. And it says, all of these things Jesus taught them by parables. And without a parable, taught he them nothing. Even that the prophecy might be fulfilled. And that prophecy out of Psalms said, when God's Son came, he would teach people the mysteries of the faith by stories. And that's right there in Matthew. So as I cogitated, that's what we do up in the mountain some, as I tried to figure out how to present what was on my heart, the natural thing for me is I'm a storyteller out of the mountains. And so I came back to that. And so I want to tell basically 2 parables, 2 word pictures. That's what a parable is. You all were there on Sunday morning when I tried to paint a word picture of Hagar and other messages. And so I'm going to try to give you a word picture of sanctification, the great foundation doctrine of this camp. And so off I go to try to do that. When I was growing up on Squabble Creek, we lived up the holler there ways. My grandparents, I lived with my grandparents a good part of the time. My dad Only had a fifth grade education, was laid off 13 years without work. And when I talk about how hard times are in the mountains, sometimes they are. And so I lived with my grandparents some to kind of take a load off of my folks. And my grandmother was a good lady, looked a little bit like Granny Clampett. I don't know whether they're still doing the 100-year-old reruns of the Beverly Hillbillies or not, but my grandmother looked a good bit. Her name was Fanny Victoria, looked a little like Granny. But anyhow, I was staying there, and out in the front yard, there was a little bank that dropped down where the road came through. And I would go out when I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and I'd go out and play on that bank. I didn't have to worry about traffic because there wasn't any. But I'd play on that bank, and there was a big tree there, and I had little paths. I took spoons, old spoons, and dug little tunnels, and I had my, this is pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Had little trucks that I drove around through under the roots and all. And the only problem was that big old tree out there on the bank in the front yard was a mountain locust tree. And mountain locusts have thorns on them. They're not, the big thorny sweet locust like an acacia tree in Africa. But it has thorns, about some of them a half inch or more. And I don't know what it is about them things, but when they puncture your hide, Clyde, they make a sore every time. I thought they was poison. I scared death when I bump into that thing, get stuck, and I was going to die. They're going to have to bury me down with the creek. And that's where we buried the cats. And I thought I'd going to end up buried down with the creek. And so I was forever losing track of what I was doing and bump into that tree and get stuck on a thorn. Well, one day, just true to form, I backed into that thing and got a puncture on the right above my elbow, the back of my arm. Pretty bad sticker. Part of it broke off, and I was squalling and crying to my grandmother. And she had to heat a needle, in the fire and try to dig the point of that thorn out and all that stuff. And boy, I was squalling, carrying on. And my grandmother, she is a soft touch. So I knew if I whined and cried long enough, I'd get a whole lot of good out of that day. And so I'm whining and crying and carrying on. I'm ruined for life. And she didn't say a whole lot after she kind of got me bandaged up. My granddad's name was Roy, and I bear that name with another Roy over here. I bear that name proud of me. My granddad was a godly man. Kind of the mountain families, for the most part, the man was the head of the house. Now, my grandmother got her licks in, apparently, at other times than when little ears were listening. But my granddad pretty much ran the house, and he was out in the field, and at dinner time, we couldn't even afford a dinner bell like he got out here. My grandmother could still hear, would stand on the back porch. She'd know which area that my granddad would be, and she sounded like Tarzan. She'd give a whoop that would echo for a mile, and my granddad would hear a call, and he'd come in. Well, Granny, she called my granddad in. And on the back porch, we had an old sideboard and a granite pan and a bucket because we didn't have running water. Where my granddad, we'd all wash up out on the back. Look at people shaking their heads. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And the kids over here saying, duh. So granddad comes in and he's washing his hands there at a wash pan on the back porch. And my grandmother goes out the back door. I had never in my life ever heard her raise her voice even a little bit to my granddad. But when she hit that back porch, she said, "Roy Joyce, that tree has hurt one of the kids for the last time. I want it cut down, and I want it cut down today." And with that, she wheeled on her little heels, and she went back in the house, and the screen door went bang. And so it was a quiet dinner that day. There wasn't a lot of conversation around the table. And after dinner, my granddad usually sat down and listened to Lowell Thomas and the news. We had a radio. We didn't have a TV. But anyhow, that day, he had to skip Lowell Thomas and everything else because my grandmother was sort of patting that foot and they were firing her eyes. So he left and he walked over a little over a mile across to where we had a neighbor named Tom Hall. And he went over and he was gone a little while and it wasn't long and I'm there, I'm still sort of stuff. And here they come down the road, my granddad and Tom Hall, the neighbor, carrying a cross-cut saw, thinking about 6 foot long, teeth on the bottom, handles on top, kids. And I'll draw you a picture later. And so they come in with a big cross-cut. Are you all out there? Are you with me so far? Big, thank good. Big cross-cut saw. And when they came in, They got down on their knees on that bank, and they laid that saw down, and they put the saw flat against the ground, and two men could pull that thing back and forth, a two-man crosscut, and they started working on that tree. And they cut a little while, and then they had a steel wedge and a hammer, and they drive that wedge in. They didn't want the tree to fall across the road. And so they sawed that great big old thorny mountain locust tree down, crash, hit the ground. Spent part of the rest of the afternoon sawing it up in manageable pieces, took an axe, trimmed the limbs and everything. And then we went out and got the old Poppin' John, an old John Deere B tractor, and we hooked onto that the debris, and my granddad pulled her out and round around behind the barn, and I'll fast forward, we had a ledge rock out a little ways behind the barn where we burned brush. And so we took all the locust tree and everything, and it laid out there in the hot sun, fast forward for a while till it had all dried out a while, weeks or a month or two. We threw a couple of old used car, I have a hard time saying tires, tars. We had car tars up home. Throwed old tars on that thing and some corn cobs that had been soaked in kerosene. And I still remember the fire. Oh, my goodness. We burned that thing. And you know what? That locust tree, after it was cut down, sawed up, hauled off, burned, it left nothing but white, powdery ashes, and the wind came and blew it away. That's conversion. That's the new birth. That old locust tree, stickers, thorns that hurt us and those that we love, conversion, the new birth, cuts her down, cuts it up, hauls it away, sets it on fire, the wind blows it away, and the Scripture says that our sins are forgotten to be remembered no more forever. They are removed from us as far as the east is from... I don't know where west is. Well, anyhow, for as far as the east is from the west, our sins are gone. That tree was cut down, cut up, removed, hauled off, burned. Nothing but ashes. Well, I was tickled to death. And things went along pretty good most of the rest of the summer, at least the early months of the summer. I did have a little job there, didn't do much, but we had an old reel type mower, a push mower, a little reel on it, cutting, and we didn't have too big a yard, and most of it was full of coal soot and beat down by the foxhound, so wasn't a lot to mow, but I had that old lot, that my job was to run that push mower, and with the big tree gone and all, it was kind of just kind of a little dirt bank. Everything went well for a while till we had some rain. And after it rained, are y'all with me? Okay. And after we had some rain, this is some months later, toward the end of summer, all over that bank, little locust sprouts started coming up. Just little guys. And I could, they were soft. So I get that old mower running pretty good. And I could cut them off. What's the big deal? Summer wore on, got a little drier, locust sprouts got a little tougher, I got a little lazier, hard to believe, and there came a time when I didn't do it when I was supposed to, and the locust sprouts got a little larger and tougher, and the mower wouldn't cut them. And so I'd push the mower, and all it did is just ride them down, and next morning when I went out, right back up there they were. And where we had had a big locust tree, now I had 100 little locust sprouts all over the bank, and my granddad introduced me to what's called a grubbing hoe. Sharp hoe, sharpen it up, and there's only one way to make the thing run. You can't believe it, but there wasn't even a motor on that thing. Had to get it in my hands and shave the locust sprouts. Keep the bank clean. Cut all the locust sprouts out. Shave, shave, shave. That was hard work. In the sun, little blisters on my tiny, little, sweet, soft little hands. And I want to tell you, I spent the rest of the summer shaving locust sprouts. Wasn't much fun. You see, that's what happens. Even though the big tree of sin's cut down, removed, forgotten to be remembered no more, the little sprouts come up, and a lot of people spend their Christian life going to revivals, coming to camp meeting, Doug, and at camp meeting, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we get the hoe of God's Word and good preaching, and we get that bank cleaned. And the only problem is we go home and it rains again. and soon figured out the problem was that there was a great big old tap root in the ground. And those roots run all under that bank. And so when it rained, all along the root system, and I spent almost 10 years of my early Christian life going to revivals, going to the altar at Asbury College, going to Hughes Auditorium for fall revival and holiness conference, and I spent my time shaving locust sprouts. But there came a day the next spring when my granddad, and the spouts were coming up, when my granddad had had enough, and boy, was I thankful for that. I didn't like the remedy real well because he got me, Lloyd, my older brother, Marvin Hall, that was Tom's boy, and we got a whole bunch of us together, and we started digging, pickaxe and shovel, and we started digging out around where the stump was. And we dug and dug and I thought I was going to hear people talking Chinese. Maybe it wasn't that deep, but the little boy, it seemed. We dug a great big hole down under there. And whatever roots were along the top, we got the old Pop and John out, fold a chain around. We drug surface roots and lateral roots out. But we dug down that old stump as far down as we could get and cut any brace root off we could find. And then my grandpa went and got the DuPont flasher. A little dynamite. And we got down in that hole, down under that stump, and he put that piece of dynamite under, and we all ran like thunder. And I'm going to tell you what, it popped a little louder than an M80. And boom! And dirt flew everywhere and rock. And he blew the stump. And we put the tractor on that old stump now. The roots cut off, the brace roots and the big tap root down. And blowed that stump. And then let me tell you what he did. He then went out to Forrest Hearn's store. That was a little store, another little store there. It went out and he got a bag of Ohio River salt. Believe it or not, they do leach salt out of the Ohio River. And it's kind of a wet, coarse salt. And he came back and got down in that bottom of that hole and he put that old coarse river salt in there. And then a little dirt and more salt and dirt and salt and dirt and salt and dirt and salt till he got up maybe 18 inches from the top. Put some good topsoil in there. Scattered some grass seed. And I want to tell you what, folks, we never had to grub another locust sprout because we blew the stump and drug the tendrils out. That's what sanctification is all about. You see, at the new birth, the tree of sin is cut down. The sins we've committed, forgiven, taken away from us, never to be charged against us again. But after a while, when the rains of pressure and the rains of this old world come, if the root is left in the ground, it is inevitable that it pops up sprouts. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul calls it the root of bitterness. And there are several references through Scripture about it, but the root is the old nature called the old man, the carnal mind. There's all kinds of terms for it in Scripture, but it all boils down to this. It is the root in the soul that remains after the tree of sin has been cut down and removed. And you have these options. You can spend all of your life grubbing locust sprouts, and if you take a few days off, they'll get so big, then you can't mow them down. They're hard to cut, and you can get a hold of one of those guys, and you can jerk your guts out. But you can't get it out because it runs 30 feet in the ground. I want to tell you that sanctification is blowing the stump. Sanctification is when we come in and extract the root of sin, that nature, that old man, that tendency to sin. And I want to report to you it's possible to uproot that nature and get it out of there. So that's my first parable, the parable of the mountain locust. Everybody okay with that? Pretty clear? Second one, and then I'll try to come to the end. I don't have to worry about that tonight, though, do I? Doug said this. The Romans were well aware of the Romans in the days of Jesus were masters of execution. I don't know that there was ever anybody that was able to promulgate punishment, pain, agony, torture to a criminal or one they wish to punish like the Romans. And the one that's classic and stands in our mind is crucifixion. What a horrible... A lot of you have seen the Passion of Christ and our hymnology, and we've heard the sermons. It is brutal beyond description. But the Romans actually had three major ways to execute. We're familiar with crucifixion. There's another one mentioned in the Scripture you may have missed if you didn't catch the reference. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh? Shake your heads yes for those of you that and Paul talked and he prayed about that thorn in the flesh. The Romans had an execution style called the thorn. And that's what the Apostle Paul is likely referring to when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. What the thorn was is they took a pole, maybe 4 inches or so in diameter, and 10, 11 feet long. And they sharpened it till it came to a very, very, very fine point. And then they put it in the fire and turned it to fire harden it so that wood would become almost as hard as steel. They cut a notch in the rock just like they would for the cross. You've seen, of course, where they notched it out and set the cross up and it dropped down into its slot. Well, they made a similar kind of a hole in the rock, a notch in the rock as well. And when they got the thorn seasoned and sharp, they set it up in its place. They had a little set of stairs and two big Roman burly soldiers who were assigned execution duty would take the man that they were going to execute, beat him senseless so he didn't resist, and they would carry him up, and they lifted him above the point, which was usually maybe this high off the ground where the point was, lift him above the point, and they knew they were masters. They knew exactly where to put the point here as they lifted him over it and jammed him down on it to miss his lungs, go between the lungs, below the heart, and miss the big main arteries coming down the spine and out the back. And they impaled a man, Vlad the Impaler, Dracula. Some of you have seen the Dracula movies. That's what Vlad the Impaler picked up, the old Roman punishment of the thorn. And so they would impale people hanging with that thorn through, and sometimes they would live hours, usually always hours, and sometimes days, impaled. Horrible. But the third way that the Romans had of executing a person that they particularly delighted in punishing is found in Romans 7. If you have your Bibles, you all know where I'm going with this. But Romans 7. And because of time passing, if you'll let me just kind of give you my take on it. Romans 7 characterizes a believer. I delight in the law of the Lord. But young people, Paul says, this is the mess I find myself in. A believer, but the things that I want to do, I leave undone. And the very things that I promise myself I won't do, I find myself doing. And so with half of me, I try to... Well, just let me read it real quick, if I may, in a little more modern vernacular. I'm a King Jameser, but it is sometimes a little tough. So let me read from the message, and I'll just start there in Romans, and I'm going to come back to the King James, but let me read what he has to say. He said, what I don't understand about myself is that if I decide one way, then I act another, doing the very things that I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious. It becomes obvious to me that that God has to do something. And here I'm at now at verse, I think, 17. The message is not real clearly delineated with verses. So Paul writes in, I need something more. For I know the law, but still I can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need some help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will to do it, but then I can't do it. I decide to do good, and I really don't do good. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, do not result in good actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets me every time. And it's happening to me now often enough to be predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commandments, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me delights. Parts of me rebel. And then comes the King James, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I don't know what I thought when I read. I mean, it's a pretty graphic picture until I discovered that that's the most horrible execution that maybe the ancient world ever concocted. It's called the body of death. Let me read from Virgil. That's Virgil Tackett, lives here on Squabble Creek. No, Virgil. Virgil was one of the greatest epic Greek poets of all time. And in a great epic poem, Virgil, in the poem called the Aeneid, he writes this account of a tyrant named Miletus. Just listen, and I'll give you some understanding of Paul's cry, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Here's the little couplet out of Virgil. What tongue can such barbarous acts record, or count the slaughters of this evil man's wicked sword? 'Twas not enough that the good and guiltless bled. Still worse, he bound the living to the dead. These, limb to limb and face to face he joined, O monstrous crime of unexampled kind, till choked with stench the lingering wretches lay, and in loathsome embrace died dead away. Did you get the picture? Help me out back there. I can't see real good. I'm an old man. Can you shake it? Did you get the little bit of the poem? You okay with that? Some of them are saying, I just woke up. Don't bother me. Okay. And I really am going to try to rush because dessert's over there. But here it is, folks. And just think with me a minute, because I'm going to try to pull this right down to where we live. They took a living prisoner that they really wanted to torment and torture and create endless agony. And they would go into their prisons and find somebody that had died of a hideous, contagious disease. And they would lay the corpse on its back with its hands and feet outstretched. And then they would take the living prisoner and lay him down on the corpse, face to face, nose to the dead man's nose, tie his wrist, body trunk, feet to the corpse, and just walk off and leave him. And it was called the body of death. Now let's talk about sanctification with that picture. The living man is a believer that's been saved. But if they don't, as we talked about earlier, get rid of this inner sin, as Paul's describing, it's like, he calls it at one place, the old man. Would you allow me to just paraphrase and call it the old dead man? And so a believer finds himself struggling wanting to do the right, but not able to do the right. Wanting to keep God's commandments, failing to keep them, struggling. And he says, there's a war. There's a war going on inside me. And then he cries out and gives that picture. O wretched man that I am, can anybody deliver me from this corpse? Whew! That's why I like camp meeting. That's why I like Taylor County, because the answer is right there in Scripture. There is, beginning chapter 8, there is, come on now, therefore now no condemnation. The death penalty, the penalty, the condemnation to the body of death is lifted through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we no longer have to be chained to the body of death. We can rise to walk in newness of life, and we can walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So there it is, friends. Two pictures. We can blow the stump. We can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, by the great and precious promises, by faith and belief in the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, we can be set free. So if you're looking for a reason why you seem like you camp meeting after camp meeting, or revival after revival, you're shaving sprouts, might be because the root's still there. And you'll never get victory until you blow the stump. Could be that all of this conflict bringing you into captivity again and again and again is that you're chained to something, and it's called that old nature, that old man, that root of bitterness. And if you don't get rid of it in loathsome embrace, you'll just die away. I thank God for the remedy. That's why I love to preach the gospel. I don't have to stop being chained to a body of death. I can take the next step.